Let him save himself. Save yourself. Save yourself. These jeering cries from all these people around our Lord on the cross. And yet none of these cries even moved Jesus to respond. For him at that time, it was simply a silence. Until the other man hanging at the other side of Jesus says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And here, this is what moves Jesus to speak. This appeal to who he is, love incarnate, to who he is, indeed, the Son of God, not a spirit of self-preservation, save yourself and save us, not jeering and skepticism, but instead this appeal to this divine love on a cross. An appeal to what divine love is, which is not a spirit of self-established and self-preservation, but this pouring out of oneself to another, which is exactly the life of the Trinity, this Trinitarian love, this, as it's known in Greek, perichoresis, or in Latin, circumcessio, this the Son proceeding from the Father always, and the Holy Spirit, the aspired, coming from the Father and from the Son, this incredible dance of love, as it was known by the ancient Christians, of this love that extends out to the other, this love that is triune and then also is creative towards us. Let there be, let there be. So many things as God wills us and delights in us. And then when we're mired and trapped in sin and its death, this love reaches out to us in redemption. And then even also to divinization, to share with us the very life of God and his love. Again and again, this divine love that goes out. Jesus saves through his love. The world says, use power and authority for yourself, to save yourself. But Jesus, indeed, who, as it says in Colossians, is before all things and preeminent, Jesus uses his power and authority for our salvation. The nails weren't what kept Jesus on the cross, as we know. Instead, it was his love for the Father and for us that kept him on that cross. This is what moved him to, as it says in Colossians, to reconcile all things, making peace through the blood of his cross. His very name, Jesus, Yeshua, means the Lord saves. And so through Jesus, the Father has, as we hear again in Colossians, the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son to share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light. Now this happened definitively in Jesus' paschal mystery, that is his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. This was established for us, that there could be this transfer from darkness to light. But then this transfer needs to be extended to each and every one of us through evangelization, through that great mission given to the church, through that gift of the sacraments where God pours out his grace upon us in those unique and powerful ways. And then there's this ongoing work in our lives, ongoing conversion and sanctification that continues. And we can even understand our Christian life as again and again and ever more deeply being transferred from, yes, from that darkness, that black hole of self-love, of a self-referential existence, to the light of God's divine love, flowing out upon us and then flowing through us. This is a work of God's grace. And a part of God's grace, though, he requires then also our response to that, our response to his initiative of grace and love. And so in Colossians, it says, "Let us give thanks to the Father who has made you fit to share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light." to share in the inheritance, and that there's an ultimate inheritance to be given to us as sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. But we are already given a pledge of that and of the power of that in the great gifts of faith, hope, and charity that we have been given in our very hearts, our souls, by God. And the greatest of these is charity. And I think again and again we can look at charity as being moved out of that darkness of a self-referential existence and into that light of divine love. What exactly is charity? I think we often, of course, use it in our own society, in our own time, as philanthropy of giving to those who are in need. And those are very good and important things, and indeed part of charity. But charity, you know, in the Catholic Church, we have Catholic Charities here in Denver. But charity, as the Church has richly and understood it, it's something deeper that encompasses that, but is so much more. Charity is loving God above all things. And then loving our neighbor because of God. So charity is that living out of what Jesus has commanded us in the first and greatest commandment and the next, which is like it, that love of God first and then love of neighbor. But what Jesus commands, he also gives us the grace to accomplish. And so he has given us this great divine help of that theological virtue of charity. And so when we love this way, it's an act of choice. It's exercising this virtue of charity so that we can move out of that darkness and into that light of divine love. To unpack a bit more then those two focuses of charity, starting with the second, which can be kind of the easier one to picture, that loving our neighbor because of God. Not just simply loving our neighbor, but because of that divine intention. What does that mean to love my neighbor because of God? Well, it's to love my neighbor because, well, they're made by God. They are loved by God. They are dear to him. And if I indeed love God, I treasure the ones that he holds dear. And so I love my neighbor not because, boy, that neighbor is excellent, or that pecan pie that they gave me last week was amazing, you know? Not for any of those kinds of reasons, but because they are made by God and dear to him. And so in my love for God, I love those ones whom he finds precious. And we also have that generous expanse of God's love for neighbor and who we reckon as neighbor, extending that, yes, even to the inconvenient, the unpromising, and even enemies. You know, and Jesus chides his disciples that even pagans and sinners love those who are their own. What credit is that? But that divine love goes so much further and so much deeper. There are many ways to love our neighbor. And the incredible thing is that God reckons that in loving our neighbor, he counts that as love towards himself. But we're also called to just simply love God. And I think we might often overlook charity's first focus, which is God himself. You know, and how do I love God? You know, what is that like? You know, it can be hard to figure out. Kind of like how do you hug a mountain? You know, God can seem so transcendent and almighty, and indeed he is, and he really, in the end, has no need for me, but he has chosen for me to exist. You know, how do I can't answer his needs. You know, how do I love God? Well, let me offer a few thoughts about that, because it's so important for us to keep that first focus. I think one way we can look at it is understanding this charity love of God as this friendship with our Lord. And that's something that Jesus himself teaches us in John 15, but I've called you friends. This deep desire he has of pursuing actual friendship with us. And we can look at how, kind of in the tradition, what is friendship like? And you can picture, okay, how I love my friends, you know? Well, how can that translate into my relationship with God? In the tradition, it has kind of five marks of friendship. And let me go through those briefly. The first one is having an affection and esteem for the other. You know, it's you typically like your friends, don't you? You know, maybe it's at the beginning it started in conflict, but you come around like this person's pretty good, and then a friendship grows. But there's something that you like about that person. You have affection for them, esteem for them. Well, for God, how can we translate that? Well, I think one thing is, first of all, praising God. Lifting up our hearts, our voices to Him, to be able to declare how much we do, in fact, esteem God and have affection and lift up praises to Him. You know, our worship is known itself as a sacrifice of praise. It's why we, you know, try to do singing and things like that, why we use our voices. It's that chance to express that affection, that esteem for the Lord. The second mark is a desire for your friend's good. You know, you want your friend to flourish. And now God's flourishing, right? You know, it's not like he needs a ride to the airport or something like that, you know, desiring that kind of good. But instead, maybe it's a desire that people would know God's goodness, that God would indeed be known and glorified, and his goodness proclaimed and embraced by others. And as it says, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, is eternal life. So a desire that God would be known and praised and glorified is a way to desire God's good. And then that third mark, pleasure in your friend's presence. You know, if you have got a friend, you typically like to spend time with that friend or wish you could spend more. I think that translates with God pretty directly, especially into prayer, in the time of meditation, of really giving time over to this relationship with the Lord, and not simply, you know, as a maitre d', here's my list of things I need from you, please report back, you know, I'm looking for the next 2 hours or next 2 weeks, but instead, like, I want to spend time with you, as I know you are always open to spending time with me, and giving myself into deep prayer, to real meditation of being with the Lord. A fourth mark of friendship is being active in doing good for him. You know, I think that's where that second part of charity comes in. I think very often we can do good for the Lord by how we love our neighbor, especially those harder, more difficult neighbors. That's even a more godly reality. And our Lord reckons that as doing good for him. And then the fifth mark of friendship is a union of heart and mind. You know, my friend and I, we kind of see things the same. Now, of course, you might disagree on what's the best pizza topping or, you know, what football team or something like that. But there's a certain unity of how we think, of where our hearts rest, what we desire and reckon important. Well, so too in that relationship with God. Having a unity of heart and mind with Jesus Christ, of exercising faith, hope, and charity, of seeking to know and to live out the faith and to imitate Jesus Christ. These are all beautiful ways of having that unity of heart and mind in this friendship relationship with God. One other distinction I want to give you about how to love God along with the five marks of friendship is something that St. Francis de Sales, he himself taught. He got it from St. Bernard of Clairvaux, so there's kind of a chain of virtuous larceny. I'll kind of take that from them and share it with you. And it's the distinction within charity of what you could call affective and effective charity. And what does this mean? What does this mean? Effective charity, St. Francis de Sales says, is that outward charity of I'm going to serve God, I will do whatever he commands with firm resolution, with a clear and decided intention. And also, I will accept God's will in my life, including in those crosses that come along into my life. So there's this effective charity, this kind of charity of doing and accepting. But there's also kind of this inner movement of the heart, this affective charity. This movement there, and St. Francis de Sales describes it as it's this charity that fills us with benevolence, aspirations, desires, longings for God. My heart, as those disciples once said, were our hearts not burning you know, along the way. It's that burning heart for the Lord that moves me within. DeSales says, and also spiritual ardors that are towards God, that move me towards him in my heart with a desire and a longing. So that, he says, our spirit is submerged in God and blended with him. I think maybe often we can focus on just that effect of charity, of kind of what do I do, what do I accept from the Lord, but there also needs to be that vibrant interior reality that our Lord wants to give us. If you don't experience that or haven't, ask the Lord, Lord, set my heart on fire. Let my heart thrill at your presence and your goodness and the fact that you have called me into existence and called me into your kingdom of light. May my heart be alive, you know, with a felt love for you. Both are important. St. Francis de Sales, he says, effective charity makes us please God. Affective charity makes us take pleasure in God, of rejoicing in his goodness and his presence with us. I'll send out a flock note this week as a follow-up about those five marks and that distinction of affective and effective charity, but hopefully that starts to open up some ideas about how to love God, that great and first calling that our Lord gives us. But I think another thing that can help us is to realize that the beating heart of our love for God, of this charity, is indeed our worship, the Eucharist, being here. There's a real dynamism, just as there's a dynamism within the Holy Trinity of the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're drawn into that dynamism of divine love right here in our worship. You know, in one direction, we are given the gift of divine love by, first of all, Jesus present here and active and us called together as the body of Christ, as it says in Colossians. And so our Lord is present with his love. And then we're actually given Jesus himself, Jesus' divine love incarnate in the Eucharist, nourished by his very love. And then on our part, you know, we love God in return with our share of that overflowing divine love that's been given to us, that love called charity. We return that in our praise, in our worship, in our offering and oblation. The cool thing is that those marks of friendship, that affective, that effective charity, it all comes together here in our worship. All of that can be present and active. I think one of the most beautiful ways to think about it is, well, it comes from our passage from the gospel today, that appeal that repentant thief made, Jesus, remember me. And indeed, in the Eucharist, in our worship, our Lord does remember us, and he loves us, and he calls us to that in return, because at the end of that consecration of the Eucharist, the end of those words at the Last Supper, we remember those words, do this in memory of me. He remembers us always. And here we remember him with that great love for him of charity. And then united with Jesus in that divine love of the Holy Spirit, we turn and worship the Father with that perfect praise that only our Lord can give. This is where we have the beating heart of charity. This is our wondrous share in the inheritance of the Holy Ones in light that we've been given again and again, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, so that his kingdom may reign within us and through us his kingdom extended deeper and deeper into the world. And so we have, my brothers and sisters, this preaching series to meditate more deeply on the richness of this that the whole archdiocese is doing, the Eucharist, sacrament of charity, sacrament of divine love, which is part of an even broader reality of the entire United States, all the Catholic dioceses of the country launching a 3-year Eucharistic revival to again and again receive the richness of God's love and to live out of it. May we rejoice with a deep charity love of God, built up and expressed in every Eucharist, because God the Father has indeed delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son in light.